It's always a blessing and a pleasure and a little scary to see all your smiling faces out there. And this Sabbath is going to be even scarier because if you remember, all of my sermons, pretty much I don't use PowerPoint. And there's a reason I don't use PowerPoint, because I'm always fearful that, things aren't going to work right and it's a distraction or I just get thrown off or something. So I'm usually scared to use PowerPoint. And so pray for me today because I am using PowerPoint. I'm going to give you a pre-sermon warning. And there is going to be a lot of quotes today. There's going to be a lot of spirit of prophecy along with Bible today. And I hope you're okay with that. Are you all right with that? Today it's going to be a little bit more like a class instead of maybe your typical sermon. But I believe that God has given us that gift of prophecy for a reason. And so we should use that gift. Ephesians has told us that we have been given that gift for the church to be edified and that we are to utilize this gift until we become a perfect man. So are we a perfect man yet? So therefore we need to use this gift. And so I plan on using that gift today, so I hope you're all right with that. And without further ado, let's begin with another word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for your love. Father, I pray that you will take away all my humanity this morning as I speak, not for my sake, but for everyone here, Lord, as we listen to the words of life, as we listen to your instruction that you've given to us. I pray that you'll animate me and that you'll hide me behind the cross and that Christ will be uplifted and that you uphold me and give my words clarity and just be with us all, speak to us all today. Again, we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today I'm going to talk about a special topic that's kind of special to me. And some of you might be wondering, why is this sermon called Sister Betsy? Why is this sermon called Sister Betsy? Well, the statement I put under there is from Adventist Home, page 370. It says, the constant practice of God's plan of systematic benevolence weakens covetousness and strengthens benevolence. So if you haven't caught it, systematic benevolence is actually Sister Betsy is the nickname that our early pioneers gave to our plan of systematic benevolence. What is systematic benevolence? It's the structure that God has instituted for us to give, for us to give. And so God has created this structure, and I love talking about it. And some of you might be wondering or thinking, well, you're a conference worker. Obviously, you're going to be trying to get more money to the conference, or, you're part of Treasury. Of course, you're going to be telling us to pay tithes. Well, I want to dispel that assumption for a moment. And the reason I want to dispel that is because I did not grow up in the church. I didn't even know what a Seventh-day Adventist was until I was probably 21 years old. So I wasn't brainwashed into the structure. And when I came into the structure, I came in a kind of a way that very shortly thereafter, I kind of looked critically at the structure. And what I mean by that is I had people teaching me and leading me in certain ways. I was very zealous. I had a lot of zeal when I came in. I was on fire, I was like, I just want to give the present truth and that type of thing. But sometimes when we're very zealous, sometimes we get into areas that God is really not there. But, he has to balance this out. And there was a time when I wouldn't even step foot into a conference church, what we called a conference church, and let alone give any red cent to the conference structure. And of course, God led me through a process. He kind of showed me that I had a bit of spiritual pride, and he showed me that I was, I had to be balanced out. But it's been a journey. Let's see if I get this right. It's not even showing up, maybe. There we go. So there's my transformation right there. So you see me from terrible, and we're talking about the talents that God has given to us, the money. I went from terrible, from one who couldn't even hold a job at McDonald's for over a month at one point, to transformed, and here you see me as part of the the suspenders, the order of the suspenders right there. Some of you know what I mean. This probably went over some of your heads, but yes, that was me. And there's a little bit of wording there. I don't know if you can see it. It's maybe a little bit small. I had a lot of zeal, but I was lacking a lot of knowledge at that time. And then he led me to Treasury and ended up back into the church through a whole big story, which I won't go into. So I'm not here just to get you to support the conference. I want to preface this whole sermon with that. I don't want you to think I'm here because of that. I guess my journey is probably similar to a lot as far as how much I gave. You know, we're all told to give 10% as tithe. We're all told to, give some offerings, and that's kind of what I did. But then I started to, let me back up a little bit. Before even I became an Adventist, God had told me, at least I believe God had told me, to give all the money that I had to the 700 Club. This is before I was Adventist. And probably a lot of you know what that is. 700 Club is a television show on TBN, Turner Broadcasting Network. And my parents found out about it, and they were like, why did you give all your money to this ministry? Now, my parents were very anti-religion, so they weren't happy that I gave all my money to this ministry. And they asked me, so what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. Whatever happens in my life, God will take care of me. And they ended up giving me an ultimatum. They said, if God will take care of you, you have a week to get out of our house. I was like, ooh, okay. I was like, all right, he'll take care of me. He's like, wait. If God will take care of you, you have tonight to get out of this house. That's what they told me. I was like, all right, I believed God would take care of me, so I left. I left. And guess what? Did God take care of me? Amen. Amen. So that was kind of my first run-in with giving for the Lord. That's why I wanted to mention it. Now, let's fast forward. I'm already in the church, but now I'm going to a church in Atlanta. In fact, the name was Church at Atlanta. That was its official name. And there I learned a lot more about what we call systematic benevolence. A lot, and I want to share a lot of it, or at least a portion of it, with you today. And it was at a time where I was actually laid off from work, right around that same time. And so I could have easily said, well, whatever money I get, I need it to pay my bills, therefore I can't pay my tithes and offerings. But is that how God works? No. And instead, what I did is I ended up doing what I was convicted was the right thing. And guess what? Did God take care of me? Yes, absolutely he did. In fact, I did not have the money that I needed to pay the bills, but God provided through an individual exactly what was needed to pay the bills. And right after that, it gets even better. That is when I got the call or somebody asked me if I wanted to join their ministry full time. And so that was God testing me to lead me into full time ministry. It was an independent ministry in North Georgia called Times of Refreshing. Up in Blairsville, but that was kind of my entryway into ministry, was I think that test. And so because I did that, I think God provided that. So this is all to say that when we are faithful and when we trust God, when we put our money into God's hands, is God faithful to take care of us? Amen, he is. Absolutely, he is. So he had convinced me to start paying more percentage of what I made at around that time. And I'll go over a little bit more detail about that. But yeah, he tested me. And then another test I remember is when I went to Montana. And how many have ever been to Montana? Not too many people out here. Is there a lot of stuff in Montana? A lot of cities, a lot of people? No, there's not really much out there, is there? In fact, they say there's more cows than people in Montana. Well, through the whole journey experience, I ended up in Montana in this place called Miles City, or at least around Miles City. And I had never actually been to Montana in my life. I didn't even know where it was on the map, to be honest, before I went there. let alone what I'd be in for by going there in March, which, oh, I thought winter was already over. Well, guess what? In Montana, winter is not over till probably about May. I didn't know that. But anyways, so I ended up in this place kind of off the beaten path, I think about 20 miles off on a ranch road. It'd take about an hour to drive there, and there was no work, but I had bills coming. And, you know, to make a long story short, I did end up getting some money, ended up moving to Billings, Montana, and I didn't really have very much, but I still felt like God wanted me to give my tithes and offerings. And when I get it, do you think God took care of me? Yes, absolutely, he did. In fact, we started making more than we had before. And so that's just, all these are examples just to show that when you come into straight places, when you're not making even enough to pay your bills, if you are faithful with your tithes and offerings, guess what? God is faithful to take care of you. And a lot of times, you know, the way the world thinks about it is the more that I keep, the more that I have. But that's not how it works with God. How it works with God is the more that we give, the more that he gives. And a lot of people I know have experienced that here and can attest to that. So after all these severe tests, stewardship actually kind of became one of my favorite subjects. So I love talking about stewardship. But all of this only came after Jesus came into my life. Only after Jesus. Because before Jesus, do you think my inclination was to give for religious and charitable purposes? It was only after I experienced Christ in my life, it was only after I beheld his gift towards us that I wanted to give more and wanted to give for his cause. So Jesus, how much did he give? How much do we give? It's a good question, right? How much do we give? So I want to preface this all with that. So there's my transformation there. It's kind of ironic I wouldn't step foot into a conference church. Now I'm actually working for the conference. It's strange how things work out with life. All right, so here's a scripture that all of us usually think about and is usually brought up when we talk about tithe. And what does it say? It says, will a man rob God? Yet he have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now I want to halt there for a moment. Notice the plural tithes. And what else does it say besides tithes? Offerings. Now we usually use this for tithes, but what is it also talking about? It's talking about offerings. So we are obligated not just to give tithes, but also offerings. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now, who wants the windows of heaven open for them? I know I do, right? And I don't think, when it's talking here about windows of heaven, I don't think it's just talking about money. I think it's talking about all sorts of blessings. All sorts. Remember what Jesus said? He says, there is not one person that have left everything for my sake, but shall what? Get all sorts of, you know, family and lands, and, of course, with persecution. That's just part of it, right? So the question is, is this just an old covenant thing? Now, I know there's a lot of people in here, and my guess, there's some people who might go with the premise of some thinking that this is just an old covenant thing. It's an Old Testament thing. But Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, in John chapter 8, 39. And what exactly did Abraham do? It says Abraham gave what? He gave a tenth part. He gave tithes, Hebrews chapter 7. And then Paul says, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, and that's us, their duty is also to minister unto them, meaning those who minister to them, in what? carnal things. Now, Paul repeats this carnal things, given the carnal things twice. What do you think Paul is talking about here? He's talking about our wealth, right? He's talking about the things that we have. It's our substance. So what he's saying is that, and he mentions it in a different place, you know, don't muzzle the ox. For those who minister to you, or those who are in the ministry, they deserve all of us, our tithes and our offerings to help them out, to do their job. That's what he's saying in a nutshell. And so then the question is, should we give less than the Jews did? Now, I'm going to start. Here comes the quotes. These quotes are going to be kind of heavy, so I'm gearing you up ahead of time for this. Should we give less than the Hebrews? That's the question. The tithing system was no burden to those who did not depart from the plan. So I want to ask the question here. You don't have to raise your hands. How many in here is tithing and giving offerings a burden to you? Is it a burden to you to give tithes and offerings? I hope not. Because it says right here that it's not a burden to those who don't depart from the plan. So if you do depart from the plan, it is going to be a burden to you, right? The system enjoined upon the Hebrews has not been repealed or relaxed by the one who originated it. Instead of being of no force now, it was to be more fully carried out and more extended as salvation through Christ alone should be more fully brought to light in the Christian age. So are we to give more or less? We're actually supposed to give more. I want to read another quote here. It says, can Christians who boast of a broader light than had the Hebrews give less than they? Can Christians living near the close of time be satisfied with their offerings when not half so large as were those of the Jews? Their liberality was to benefit their own nation. The work in these last days extends to the entire world. Now God requires not less gifts, but greater than at any other period of the world. The principle laid down by Christ is that the gifts and offerings should be proportionate to the light and blessings enjoyed. Do we enjoy more light and blessings in the Jewish nation of old? Do we have more light? We have the full light of the New Testament, right? The Jews didn't have that. So are we responsible for more or less? We're responsible for more. Our work isn't just focused in a little land of Palestine there in Israel. Our work extends to where? To every kindred, nation, tongue, and people, right? So does that mean we need to give more or we need to give less? Obviously, we need to give more, right? And then if that wasn't enough, yet our work needs tenfold more means than that was given or was needed by the Jews. Tenfold. We got a much bigger place to take care of. How much did the Israelites contribute? How much did the Israelites contribute? Well, if you don't like these quotes, you're definitely not going to like the next ones. The contributions required of the Hebrews for religious and charitable purpose amounted to how much? 1/4 of their income. Ouch. Ouch, right? Ooh, can't do that. I got bills to pay. I got a child to support. I got, you know, all this kind of stuff. So heavy a tax upon the resources of the people might be expected to reduce them to poverty. But on the contrary, what? The faithful observance of these regulations was one of the conditions of their prosperity. That's right there in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 527. 1/4 of their income. Some of us struggle with just giving the 10%. And I know, especially living in California, it's not easy to support oneself, and let alone a family. But who's the one that ultimately supports us? Is it us? Are we the ones that ultimately are responsible for how much meat we make? Are we the ones that are ultimately responsible for having the strength to actually work? No, it's God that has that power. And then if you didn't like that, it's going to get even worse. At stated periods, in order to preserve the integrity of the law, the people were interviewed as to whether they had lawfully performed their vows or not. A conscientious few made returns of God of about how much? 1/3 of all their income. Ouch. one-third of your income. Now, I know there's a difference between one-third and a quarter, and I think the difference is based upon the average versus certain things that would come up. For the benefit of religious interest and for what? The poor. These exactions were not from a particular class of the people, but from all, the requirement being proportioned according to the amount possessed. These drafts were made by God upon the people for what? For his good? For their own good. And that's where the crutch of the matter is. For their own good, as well as to sustain his service. As well as to sustain his service. Why did God establish the plan of systematic benevolence? Why did he do it? Is it because he needs your money? Does God need your money? No. Does he need your service? Not really. If you did not serve today, God could utilize other channels, and he does that from time to time. God wants your service. He wants your resources to be utilized for his mission, but he doesn't need it. The biggest reason that God has established this, and I forgot I had this in here, but this is kind of a little bit history there, the systematic benevolence, if you want to look at it. And that's where Sister Betsy comes from. Kind of goes into that. But the biggest reason that God designed this system is he designed it to bring man into close relationship with himself and in sympathy and love with his fellow men by placing upon him responsibilities and deeds that would counteract selfishness and strengthen his love for God and man. The plan of system and benevolence, God designed for the good of man who was inclined to be what? Are we naturally selfish? Yes, absolutely we are. It says, the Bible says, selfishness is bound where? In the heart of a child. It's bound in us. We are naturally selfish. But God has instituted systematic benevolence to help eradicate that selfishness. For the good of man who is inclined to be selfish and to close his heart to generous deeds and actions. The Lord required gifts to be made at stated times, being so arranged that giving would become what? Habit, and benevolence felt to be a Christian duty. So God wants it to be a habit for us to want to give for his cause, right? There are so many ministries. This church needs your help. There's a lot of ministries that need help. And we, if we have the means, God wants us to be able to utilize those means, but it's not just for him to have the money, but it's for our own benefit. Because when we give, what happens? It's like a muscle, right? And the more that we give, the more that we can give, and that we naturally give. The heart opened by one gift was not to have time to become selfishly cold and to close before it bestowed the next. The stream was to be continually flowing, thus keeping open the channel by acts of benevolence. So that's the biggest reason that God's instituted this system. It's for our own benefit. It's for us to be more and more like Christ. That's why he did it. So God, no, he doesn't need our money. And I know it's sad because we see a lot of ministries on the television. Ooh, that's all they talk about. Hey, you got to give money. Sow 100, reap 1,000. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of Mike Murdoch, but I know that was his thing. And, it's really sad what they've done. But the reality is God still has channels by which he wants us to give our means for his cause. And it hasn't gone away. So then, of course, naturally, we as humans, we come up with all sorts of excuses as to why not to give God more money. And what are one of those excuses? I have debts. Don't I need to pay off my debts first? Some have not come up and united in a plan of systematic benevolence, excusing themselves because they were not free from debt. They pled that they must first owe no man anything. But the fact that they are in debt does not excuse them. I saw that they should render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Some feel conscientious to owe no man anything and think that God can require nothing of them until their debts are all paid. Here they deceive themselves. They fail to render to God the things that are his. So how many of us have a mortgage? If you got a mortgage to pay, you could excuse yourself and say, well, I need to pay off my mortgage first. So there's a rabbit hole you don't want to go down. And it's not something that, you know, we will be robbing God if we use that as an excuse, right? And here's another excuse. And this one kind of makes me laugh. Even if the church is composed mostly of poor brethren, the subject of systematic benevolence should be thoroughly explained and the plan heartily adopted. God is able to fulfill his promises. Does he have limited resources? No, his resources are infinite. And he employs them all in accomplishing his will. And when he sees a faithful performance of duty in the payment of tithe, he often, in his own wise providence, opens ways whereby it shall increase. Give, and what? Shall be given to you. So this is about as close as you get to the prosperity gospel right here. God is not an ATM machine to put in 100, receive 1,000. But if we are conscientious and we do prove ourselves, even in the worst moments, even in the worst moments, when we could use every single excuse in the book not to pay their tithe and offerings, it's those times when we are faithful that God often gives more. And I've seen it happen so many times because his resources are definitely infinite. Now, the reason this, the thought of not doing it because we're poor kind of makes me laugh, because who in here thinks they're not poor? Living in, as far as money, monetary-wise, especially living in California, even if you make what might seem like a middle-class income, you probably still feel kind of poor, right? So all of us would, or at least most of us, would probably put us in that category of poor in this world's goods. So who's to say who's poor and who's not? But yes, that's also something that we should not use to excuse ourselves. So what's the purpose of tithe? What is the whole purpose of tithe? It says here is Numbers 18:21. It says, and behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Who was the who were the Levites, the children of Levites? He was the priest. What was their whole function in society? Ministry, right? That was their whole function. They weren't, you know, that was what they were set apart for. So the tithe was used specifically for those who were set apart for the ministry. And that's all they did. That's what the tithe is for. And if that isn't clear enough, the tithe is to be used for how many purposes? One purpose. To sustain the ministers whom the Lord has appointed to do his work. It is to be used to support those who speak the words of life to the people and carry the burden of the flock of God. One purpose and one purpose alone. To support living, breathing individuals who are set apart from the ministry. I have seen ministries that I respect very much, or let's say a minister, say that you can use tithe to support his literature ministry. And the reason that he gives for this, and this is kind of comical to me, is just simply because of an Ellen White quote that says that these books are going to go out like silent preachers. And that is because they're silent preachers, therefore we can support them with the tithe. Now that's kind of comical to me, but I think that is definitely wrong. And God is there, or the tithe is there to support those who are set apart for the ministry. Those who carry the burden of the flock of God. That's what the tithe is for. God's ministers are his shepherds, appointed by him to feed his flock. The tithe is his provision for their maintenance, and he designs that it shall be held sacred to this purpose. So we can not only rob God by not giving a certain amount, but we can also rob God by putting it in a wrong place, right? It's getting kind of quiet in here. Let's see, where are we at? So it's for one purpose and one purpose alone. Light has been plainly given that those who minister in our schools, which includes teachers, teaching the word of God, explaining the scriptures, educating the students in the things of God, should be supported by tithe money. This instruction was given long ago and more recently has been repeated again and again. So it's used to support living individuals who are doing the work. That's the whole purpose of tithe, right? Now that we've talked about that, what is tithe not to be used for? What is tithe not to be used for? One reason is that the tithe may be applied to school purposes. Still others reason that canvassers and colporters should be supported from the tithe. Now they have their own income, but a great mistake is made when the tithe is drawn from the object for which it is to be used. And what is that object? Support of the ministers. Keep hashing over again and again, living, breathing individuals who are set aside for the work. That's its whole purpose. Those who have charge of our church buildings are to be supplied with the means that is necessary to keep those buildings in good repair. It's our, you know, that's our home church fund there. But this money is not to come from where? The tithe. So when you send your tithes in, it doesn't go to support your local church. It goes to support ministers. I was shown that it's wrong to use the tithe for what? Defraying the incidental expenses of the church. In this, there has been a departure from correct methods. You are robbing God every time that you put your hands into the treasury for funds to meet the running expenses of the church. And I'm grateful to know Sac Central does not do that. We have a separate, you know, church fund that is used for that. And tithe is to be set apart for a special use. It is not to be regarded as what? A poor fund. And I've known people who have thought this, you know, they withhold the tithe and then they send it to other things in regards to the poor. Now, I don't have enough time and we all don't have enough attention and energy to go over this, but there is something else that I wanted to go over, but I can't go into it today. But if you so care to do it, I have some homework for you, and this is further reading if you want to dig deeper into this. But go ahead and read Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 51, carefully, especially the first few paragraphs there. Then, after you do that, read Education, page 44. Then you read Seven Manuscript Releases, page 138, and then Review and Herald, 0917. I know that's a lot of reading, and if you... If you have the ROM, it's a lot easier to read. But this is a very, very packed study here. And it brings out something that I do not have time to go into today. But it is a very, very good study. And so I'll just leave you with that one. And then, is it just our tithes? Is the tithes the extent that 10%? Now, obviously, it's not. If the Jews gave a quarter of their income, that was only 10%, right? There is more than that. Those who have been made partakers of the grace of God should not be slow to show their appreciation of the gift. They should not look upon the tithe as the limit of their liberality. The Jews were required to bring to God numerous offerings besides the tithe. And shall not we who enjoy the blessings of the gospel do as much to sustain God's cause as was done in the former less favored dispensation? None should forget to make thank offerings and free will offerings to God, that through their instrumentality the precious light that they have received may be borne to others just as worthy as themselves. So how many of us give thank offerings? How many of us, when we get a boon or something that's a pay increase or something, that we end up giving more, like a little extra something? How many of us give offerings when we mess up? You know, obviously, there's some room for ambiguity, and, you know, when it comes above the tithe you don't mess with, that's obvious. And there's some room for argument in regards to the rest of it. But the bottom line, the thing that I wanted us to bring out, or the thing I wanted for us to be convicted on today, is the fact that our liberality when it comes to religious and charitable purposes should not especially be cut off at the tithe portion, the 10%. And definitely, if it's 15%, you know, that's a good start. But what I wanted to bring home is that God wants us, who are blessed with so much more light than any part of history, time in history, anybody in history, God has poured out more light in this time than in any other time. And with the proportion of light given, we should be giving more. And that's what I wanted to drive home today. That's what I wanted to drive home today. And again, how much has Jesus given for us? How much did Jesus give for us? All, everything, right? All of heaven was poured out into the gift of Jesus, right? So if Jesus gave everything for us, our hearts naturally are selfish. But God has created a system for us to, for our heart, our giving muscles to increase. Like we work out, right? If we don't work out, what happens? We atrophy, right? And, bad things don't happen. But God has instituted this systematic benevolence, Sister Betsy, for us to exercise every month at least our liberality. And then it becomes habit. And then it becomes who we are. And because Jesus gave it all, we really should be willing to give everything for him, right? I mean, personally speaking, I can say I look for ways, I want to give more. I wish I could give more because I know how much God has forgiven me. I know what he's done in my life, and I know how much we really owe him. We owe him everything, right? Today we talked about our responsibility with God to some extent. Wish I could have gone a little bit deeper into it, but tomorrow I want to invite you here at 10:30 a.m. It says family life, but from my understanding it got switched to Camellia, yeah. I don't know why I couldn't think of that. Camellia room, and we're going to talk about the rest of it. In the principles that God has given us to be faithful and to do well with the rest of it. And it's going to include things like investing, saving, and speculation, and knowing the difference and when to apply it. We're going to talk about is investing gambling. We're going to talk about life insurance. Some of you might be wondering, why does it say, is life insurance evil? Well, there's a good reason for that. We would talk about that tomorrow. And we'll talk more about those things. Leaving a legacy. That's about what happens after the almost inevitable, which is death. What do we do with that? We're going to talk about the U.S. dollar and the economic collapse. We want to escape alarmism, but be balanced. And know what the sign really is and what's really coming in light of course, Bible prophecy. And also, another thing that will be good for you is financial resources you probably don't know exist. My guess is at least 90% in here don't even know these things are available to them, and they're really good things, and I think they're very valid, and of course, we'll have Q&A. So I just wanted to invite you here tomorrow, and I hope at least a good portion of you will come. There's a lot to talk about there. So I hope you've been blessed, and I hope that you have been convicted. And I hope that we have seen more of how selfishness in our hearts tends to override a lot of stuff in our life, and we cut ourselves off from blessing because of it. And that's what happens. And so I hope we've been convicted on that. And I hope all of us give more to support religious and charitable purposes. I definitely want to support this church, but there are, of course, other ministries. Whatever way God has convicted you, that is what I want to leave you with today. So I hope you've been blessed.
Lord of all good are gifts we bring you now. Use them your holy purpose to fulfill. Tokens of love and pledges they shall. Oh.
Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful that you have loved us so much that you have given us a tool, not only a tool to serve our fellow man, to serve the church, but a tool that you have given to us to personally benefit us, in that if we are faithful with it, it will help in a major way for us to overcome selfishness. And that's the biggest part about it, Lord. Help us not to go away from here without realizing that's the whole purpose, the main purpose of it, Lord. It's for our own benefit. So help us, Lord, to all carry with us the conviction to give as much as we can. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us all as we continue our day, continue this Sabbath day. May our hearts, our minds be reflected on things above, and may your presence rest with us and continue with us this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.